Turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. I'll begin reading in verse 5. As I'm reading, would you listen for the Word of God? During the rule of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. They were both righteous before God, blameless in their observance of all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to become pregnant, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving as a priest before God because his priestly division was on duty. Following the customs of priestly service, he was chosen by lottery to go into the Lord's sanctuary and burn incense. All the people who gathered to worship were praying outside during this hour of incense offering. An angel from the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and overcome with fear. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give birth to your son, and you must name him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many people will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the Lord's eyes. He must not drink wine and liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will bring many Israelites back to the Lord their God. He will go forth before the Lord, equipped with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, and he will turn the disobedient to righteous patterns of thinking. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, How can I be sure of this? My wife and I are very old." The angel replied, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. I was sent to speak to you and to bring this good news to you. Know this, what I have spoken will come true at the proper time. But because you didn't believe, you will remain silent, unable to speak until the day when these things happen." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered why he was in the sanctuary for such a long time. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he gestured to them and couldn't speak. When he completed the days of his priestly service, he returned home. Afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. She kept to herself for 5 months, saying, "This is the Lord's doing. He has shown his favor to me by removing my disgrace among other people." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? What a privilege it is to hear your word, to think about it, to discuss it, to apply it to our lives. What a privilege. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Prepare the way for the Lord.
Let every heart prepare him room.
For 2,000 years, Christians have turned to the story and message of John the Baptist in the weeks leading up to Christmas in order to ready their hearts to celebrate Jesus' birth through the powerful message of John the Baptist.
Let me reintroduce myself. I'm Chris Neen. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. It's really good to see you. I've been so looking forward to this day. And I have to say, driving onto the property is a shocking experience after 6 months. You have done so much. I'm so proud of you. I should leave for six more months and see what happens next. It's amazing what you've accomplished. So proud. In preparation for the Advent season, I've been reading through the Christmas story, and specifically I've been reading about Elizabeth. And as I was reading this story that I just read to you over and over, I found my mind drifting to Mike Tyson, former heavyweight champ, boxing champion of the world. That's what you think about during Christmas, right? Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson is famous for a quote that I really appreciate. He was being interviewed before a fight and being asked, you know, what's your strategy when you're going into this? How do you see the fight playing out? And he tried to answer, and then he paused and he said, look, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. And what I like about that quote is it has ramifications way beyond boxing, doesn't it? I mean, maybe we aren't physically getting punched in the mouth, but we all get punched in the mouth. Maybe it's problems at work, a troubled relationship with a child or a marriage, a bad report from the doctor. What's interesting is to see how people respond when they get punched in the mouth. Some people freeze. They become immobilized. Other people turn and they run away. Try to anesthetize their pain. Anesthetize is like cinnamon and aluminum for me. They're hard words to say. I should just take those out of my lexicon. And then other people reassess and they move forward. And probably we've tried all of those in our own lives. Elizabeth has been punched in the mouth. Did you pick up how in the story as I read it to you? She wanted to have a baby. It's not a big deal if you don't want to have a baby to not have a baby. But when you really want to have a baby, when you want to be a mother and you want to raise a child, and you're in a small village and you're watching family members get pregnant, friends, couples, having babies, raising those children, can you imagine the ache for that woman every single day? Added to her pain was, if you picked up on this, she got blamed for the barrenness. I don't believe they had great fertility clinics back then. How did they know? That's just what they did. They blamed the woman. Made me mad when I read that. It says she felt shame for that. An extra burden. And yet, in the midst of this pain and crying out to God for a child day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, asking for a child and not receiving it, the way she responded, we're told in the text, is she was faithful and she trusted in the goodness of the Lord. Elizabeth believed in the goodness of the Lord even when life had been very unfair to her. And that's what makes Elizabeth a remarkable person of faith. Whenever you see this, whenever you see men and women who cling to their faith in the face of great darkness, trials, troubles, their witness becomes a beacon of hope to others. It's just an incredibly difficult thing to do. I think of Corrie Ten Boom. She was once asked, do you know who Corrie Ten Boom is? Maybe some younger people don't. There's a book about her, a movie about her, The Hiding Place. Her family was hiding Jews during World War II. They got found out. The family ended up in concentration camps, getting split up. She was in a slave labor camp in Ravensbrück. And Ravensbrück was a hell on earth. They had these barracks all lined up. And during Christmas season, the guards, as a cruel joke, put these sad Christmas trees on the roads in between the barracks, and then they piled dead bodies underneath the trees like they were Christmas gifts. They did have a little hospital, a little infirmary, because they were slaves and they wanted to get as much work out of them as they could. If they thought it was worth treating you, they would. And she had ended up in the little hospital barrack. And while she was there on Christmas Day, she remembers an 11-year-old girl who had had some type of surgery on her back, and the bandage was just toilet paper that had been pressed down on her back. And she was crying for her mom. Mommy, please come to me, is what she remembered hearing. Corrie Ten Boom went over to her and said, your mommy can't come to you. But you know who can come to you? Jesus. See, Jesus can come to you. And she said, do you know what day it is today? It's Christmas. And she spent the time just explaining the story of Jesus to this 11-year-old girl. And toward the end of it, she said, and what's amazing is that we can pray to Jesus right now and his spirit can come and help us. And the little girl said, we should pray that God would help us be brave in this place. Corrie Ten Boom said, yes, we should do that. And so they did. They prayed for God to help them be brave, to believe in the goodness of God in a place like Ravensbrook. Corrie Ten Boom said, that was the most memorable Christmas I ever had. Don't you want to have a faith like that? No matter what struggles, no matter what trials, to always believe that God is good and God is somehow working these things out for the good of those who believe and trust in him. Isn't that what the text said? Isn't that what the promise is? We have to believe this one simple thing, and there are songs that address this. There's a Christian song, contemporary song by Lori Story called Blessings, and listen to the words and what she's trying to say. You know, we pray for certain things to pass, the pain in our life. She said, we pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for our family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing and for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. All the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. I know this is a messy subject. How has life punched you in the mouth? What is your chronic and daily prayer that seemingly never gets answered? The example from Elizabeth is to trust somehow that God is working in the midst of all this. The greatest example we have of this is Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane, where things could not have been darker, more difficult. And Christ is praying, please take this cup from me, take the cross from me, if possible. But in the end he says, not my will be done, but your will be done. Always the perfect prayer. He reveals that he doesn't know everything that's going to happen. He has been led to this point, and he is going to trust God, the goodness of God, as he's facing the cross. And the resurrection is that proof that in the midst of these messes, God is working for all of our good. What trials are you facing right now? What burdens seem too heavy to carry? As I was thinking about Elizabeth, I thought how much Elizabeth and this church are alike. What do I mean by that? Elizabeth is an easily overlooked member of the Christmas story. I mean, there's Mary and there's Joseph and there's the baby Jesus. And then sort of these secondary cast characters of Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist, and yet a crucial part of the story. We have never been in this town the biggest church, ever. That has always belonged to the Catholics. And other than the opening day of this church, we have long since, 150 years, not been the newest church in town. And yet, there is more ministry that comes out of this church per capita than any church that I have seen. I am just reminded of it week after week after week. As I was walking through and I see things with fresh eyes, I saw the little mitten tree. For 10 years, I've seen the little mitten tree be produced. And all the little mittens, they disappear. And what comes back is this huge container that's piled up to overflowing. Stick your head in the office of mittens and hats and coats and little toys that will go to the neediest people in our community. Answering prayers. Please help us to have a Christmas. Help me to dress my child. Little examples of grace that flow out of this church year after year after year. Or as I was reading the Res News, in this wonderful, iconic ministry of this congregation that reveals how you relate to this community between this church and the beer stube and the meal that you serve on Thanksgiving Day. And anybody that wants to come and share in this meal, they're welcome, just like on Wednesday night. Anybody that wants to come and eat, it's a reckless love that you have. I can remember delivering meals, not this year, obviously, I wasn't here, but last year with one of my daughters, and we were taking him to shut-ins, and we were over at one of the nursing homes, and we had this styrofoam thing. It was heavy, full of turkey and gravy and dressing, and it smelled so good, and we knocked on the door that we had been told to go to, and the door opened up, and here's this little old lady, and she saw us with our turkey meal, and she started to cry, and so we started to cry. It's just grace from this church. You have not been forgotten. We know that you're there. About 10 years ago, I can tell this story. There's so many stories I cannot tell you because the people that have been affected are still in our church. But this family has moved on. I was sitting in my office. It was a Wednesday night. I love Wednesday night. We have that meal going on, and there's people that are coming and they're getting this meal. It's a buck meal, and we make about $7 every Wednesday night. It's been a financial not a game changer. We're not making a profit, at least in ways that financial, but in spiritual ways, lives are being touched every Wednesday night. And I love seeing the kids run into the church. I love the life and spirit that I see here. And I was sitting in my office getting ready probably for confirmation or something, and a woman came down, and she knocked on my door, one of the volunteers, and she said, "Pastor, you need to come down to the fellowship hall." And I said, "What is it?" She seemed kind of desperate. She said, there's a woman down there, and she's pouring lemonade, and she doesn't have a bra on." And I said, and I thanked her for her vigilance, and I said, "I'll be right down there." And so I went down there, and sure enough, there was this woman. She was pouring lemonade, and I introduced myself. I said, "I'm Pastor Chris from the church, and I don't believe that we met." She said, "No, this is the first time that I've been here. I really want to get my kids involved, and I don't have any money, so I just want to be able to help." And I said, "I really appreciate your help. We have some other people that can pour lemonade right now. I'd just like to get to know you. If you have a moment, you'd be willing to just talk with me." And so we sat down. I said, "Please tell me about yourself." And she told me a story about being down in Texas, and she was married to a soldier, and they had gotten involved with drugs, and he had popped positive, and he'd gotten thrown out of the Army, and the marriage had fallen apart, and she had these two kids, and one was in middle school and one was in grade school. She was from Minnesota, so she came home, but Hastings is not her home, and she got into Section 8 housing in the community. And while she was up at Section 8 housing, one of the single moms up there said, "Hey, you got those kids. You should bring your kids down to that Methodist church. That's a great church, and your kids would love it there." And so that's how she had ended up there. And I said, "I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that God led you to this place. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you what happens here. If you commit to plugging yourself and your children into this place. They're gonna hear the Word of God, and they're gonna learn to discuss the Word of God, and they're gonna learn how to begin to apply the Word of God to their life, and that's gonna become a part of their decision making. And you're gonna begin to experience the presence of God, what we call the Spirit. And the Spirit's going to begin to challenge you and comfort you and help you to turn away from some things, but only so that you can follow other paths. What Jesus promises is a more abundant path. And do the best you can to listen to that Spirit, because each time that you do that, you're going to be heading in a different direction, a better direction. And if you do that for a year, I promise you that 1 year from now, you won't even recognize your life. It'll be so much better. And she looked at me. I remember she looked at me, and her hair was a mess, and she was missing teeth, I'm sure from the drug use. And she looked at me like a woman who had heard a lot of men make a lot of promises in the past. And she wanted to believe me more than anything. And she took that challenge. And I'm telling you, it felt like every time we flicked on the lights here, she was here, her kids were here. And nothing happens overnight in a situation like that. But over a period of time, as I was getting to know the kids loved the schools here. This is the best place they'd ever been. And I noticed that the daughter got a letter. She got a letter jacket. And she wore that letter jacket. It could be 90 degrees out. She wore the letter jacket. So proud of that. And the boy was just looking better and better. He was making some friends. The woman got plugged into the single mom's ministry. So fast forward a year. And I'm sitting in my office. It's Thursday morning. And my administrative assistant comes in and says that this woman is here to see you. And I thought, well, that's odd. It's Thursday morning. It's not Wednesday night when I typically see her. And I went out, and her appearance had been changing over a period of time. And I said, well, what a surprise to see you. And I know that when she smiled, I did a double take, because she had this brand new set of teeth. And she had come over to the church to show me her new teeth. And I thought, what a wonderful example of the power of God in a person's life. That smile, those new teeth. And it all began here by one person up at Section 8 Housing saying, you ought to try that Methodist church. I swear that in this church, underneath this place, there is a wellspring of grace. And as you recklessly ladle this out to anyone who comes here, you have affected and impacted lives for decades. What you know in this church that I wish other churches knew is that when people show up like that, they're not looking for the fist of God. They're not looking for the law of God. They're not looking. They know that they're in trouble. They know that they failed. What they're seeking is the heart of God. The other things will get sorted out, but the first experience that they have when they show up here is a hug and an embrace, a look of grace and love. That's the secret of this place. That's what makes this place so unique and so special. So as we enter into the Christmas season, think about the thing that is your constant and chronic prayer. And let's take the challenge of Elizabeth, and rather than believing that somehow God has some vendetta or has forgotten about us, to just trust and believe that God is working as hard as God can with the free will of humanity to work and to shake things out in this place. And the thing that God needs more than anything from us is to just trust and believe. Amen.